faith. Please bless David and Reagan York with all that they need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before I begin today, let me first apologize. Connie, I didn't mean to come across as criticizing you. That wasn't my comment about the preparation or being rehearsed. It wasn't meant to be a criticism. I rehearse all the time, rehearse those songs every day, and yet my fingers sometimes get lost and I don't know what I'm doing. It just was kind of comical to me. It doesn't matter how much you prepare, how much you practice, how much you, it never comes out the way you want it to. So that was kind of, and I apologize, Connie, if you felt that I had criticized you. Okay. Second thing, I want to remind you all, we have different people coming and going and changes all the time. So I just want to remind you that there are some people that I've discovered have different reactions to fragrances and stuff. Some is that are life-threatening, anaphylactic. Some that are just because of lung conditions or other things, other medical conditions, they can have trouble breathing. And so I just want to encourage you to, when you come here, to please be aware that we're in a community, and although we'd all like to smell the freshest flower, sometimes that attempt and that effort can cause other people distress. We want to be as inclusive in that sense and as sensitive to other people. So I encourage you to just be aware of it, you know, remind people, hey, you know, that scent can sometimes trigger something in somebody else. Not to criticize anybody. I've had a really rough morning, okay? Just nothing's gone quite right for me. So anyway, please be patient with me today. If you have your Bibles, we want to look at Mark, and we're going to begin in chapter 6 today. And Mark chapter 6, page 1230 in my Bible. Okay? So hopefully it'll be somewhere around there for you. But Mark chapter 6. And this is an interesting passage. And before I go on, I just want to point out there's a contrast here, and we'll get back to it a little bit later. But remember the events that took place coming leading to this. Jesus had crossed the sea, and he calmed a storm. And his disciples marveled. They were amazed at who he was. Who was this guy that could calm the storms? There was this kind of a fear as well as an admiration and an enthrallment with who was this man as they wandered and they began to know him. The second thing, as he went from there, he went across and there was a man that was demon-possessed. Bob was his name, right? Yeah. Okay. Similarities in reference, okay? What is that? Not trying to imply that we know anybody who fits the description of the demoniac, okay? Okay, just except Bob. His name was Bob, and anyway, he was transformed. Jesus came into his life and transformed him, changed him, made him into a new person, basically. And so... a marvelous event took place. Jesus went back across the sea, went to there, and immediately Jairus came up to him and begged him to come to his daughter. And as he was transitioning, remember what happened there. And remember what Jairus' position was. When he came to Jesus, he bowed down. He indicated an attitude of submission, a recognition to the superiority of who he was, and he bowed down in submission to Jesus Christ. Later, they encountered a woman. What happened? It wasn't me. Good. Yeah, Bob. We planned that just to keep you guys on your toes, okay? All right? And just to keep you on your toes. I have no idea what happened there because I was kind of pretty much still. But anyway, but again, what happened then? when Jairus, or after Jairus bowed down, the woman came, she was healed, and when Jesus confronted her about it, what did she do? She came in submission. She bowed down to Jesus, okay, acknowledging that. These people were in a position they received. Later, Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. These people received what Christ had to them. Now we're changing a little bit, and we're going to come back to talk about it a little bit more, but we're moving on to a different section of Mark, and he's going to have a different perspective as he presents who Jesus Christ is, okay? So let's pray, and we'll get started. Father, I pray that as we spend this time together, that you're going to take our hearts and remind us of the truths that you've already taught us. You've already, God, revealed so much of yourself to us. You've given us your presence in creation. And you've told us of your greatness. You've told us of your power. You've told us of your magnificence. And you've given to us your word, which has revealed and spoken to us and showed us and instructed us on how we can live and the relationship that you want to have with us. And Father, we're reminded today that you sent your living word, Jesus Christ, to be among us. And we're so thankful for what you have given to us. And I pray, God, as we look at your word, you'll reveal to us more of who he is and what our response needs to be. In Christ's name, amen. So here we have a new picture. Jesus has left now Capernaum. We believe that's where he was when he met Jairus and healed the woman, okay? So from chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. Now, take just a moment. I want you to understand, it says in my translations, hometown, right? Some of yours may say a different term, may describe it as his providence. Some may even identify it as Nazareth, okay? And there's debate exactly as to what this means. So I'll just give you guys what kind of the Greek comes across as, and you can figure out how you want to interpret it. But the word that's translated as hometown in the NIV is Patrice. And Patrice thought it was just, she was special, huh? So she's special. It's in the Bible, Patrice, okay? She is special, that's right. And Patrice is the term that's translated as hometown. The root of Patrice is pater, okay? Do you know what pater means? Anybody? What does it sound like? Pater. Yeah, bingo! Pater, pater, pater imon. That's how Jesus spoke the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, pater imon, pater. Okay, and pater means father. And what this translation, Patrice, translates as is fatherland. Now, we use it more so as homeland. And what it refers to back is the place where he was raised, his kinfolk, his community, his fatherland, his place of where his roots are. And that's why it uses homeland. That's why sometimes it says providence, because it's talking more of a region. But you can turn, and some go so far as to say, well, Nazareth was his hometown. Boom, we're going to just use Nazareth. But that's just so you have that understanding. But he's going in to that group of people that know him. Keep that in mind, because that's significant in the response. This group of people knew who Jesus was. Okay, and it goes on and it says he was accompanied by his disciples. Now, get the picture here. Jesus, and by the way, some people, this passage, these next four verses have a parallel in Matthew chapter 13. You'll find the similar story there. But some people, there's a similar story in Luke chapter 4 at verse 14. And it tells the same thing. But there, some people don't think it's necessarily telling us the same account. It's the same instance. In Luke, it occurs as Jesus comes out of the desert, out of the wilderness after being tempted. Early on his ministry, it seems to indicate that yeah, he did some preaching and stuff, but he went to his hometown and had a very similar experience to what he had here. At the end of his experience in Luke, it shows the fact that the people drove him out. In fact, they were pushing him out towards a cliff as to push him off of that cliff, okay? But Jesus walked through the crowd as he left. And it says something very significant. He preached to them. They admired him. They thought, hey, yeah, he was in the synagogue teaching. He's great. But then he started preaching and he stepped on some toes. And they didn't like that. They said, you guys are going to turn against me. You guys are going to be against me. Well, they did turn against him. They were going to push him off and destroy him. Not quite what happens here. Similar, but not quite. So they believe that that happened just in that first initial time after Jesus started his ministry. This instance that we're talking about right now is about a year later. Jesus is about a year into his ministry. So we're thinking that they're not the same instance. And I find it significant because if that's true, if Luke, the instance in Luke is the same as or is different than the instance in Mark, then it means Jesus, even though he had been rejected to the point of being pushed out of the community and even threatened with death, if Jesus had been rejected, why did he come back? Why did he come back? Yeah, do you get that? It's because of the depth of his love. He was going back to the people that had already rejected him because of his love. He couldn't give up on them. Just like he doesn't give up on you and he doesn't give up on me to a point. We're going to find out in this section. There is a line. There is a line. But Jesus is coming back and giving a chance. And I'd say if you're here, he's still knocking on your door. He's still saying, open the door to your heart. I want to come in. I want to come in. So Jesus is doing this, okay? And he says, and he brought his disciples. This gets me, because I find it interesting. Nobody addressed this. But part of their response that you're going to see later, I think, is predicated upon the fact that he had his disciples with him. He had a group of people. And if the records are accurate, all over at this time, he had crowds following him. So here comes Jesus back into his hometown, the homeboy, and he's bringing a crowd with him, his followers, all the people that are admiring him. And it's kind of like, guys, look, I made it big. I'm the rock star. I'm coming back to town to see you. Now, I don't think Jesus was saying that arrogantly. I just think he was coming back. He brought his disciples to say, look, the message I have is valid. There are those who follow me. And you know, one of the things about Christianity that I think every now and then Satan comes and he wants to put a doubt in our mind. But I go back and I look at the history of all the people that have followed Jesus. And I go down through time, and I think of even the disciples, the apostles who walked with Jesus. And what did they do whenever they were confronted and asked to reject the gospel message and tell this thing? They didn't deny it. They went and they experienced death, some even torture, imprisonment. They experienced persecution, and they would not turn their back on the true faith of Jesus Christ. How many people have been martyred through the ages who will not deny the reality of Christ? I see people who have better minds than mine who have analyzed this and come down and say, look, I've looked at the evidence. I'm a scientist and I have this stuff and I cannot deny Christ. I find on the other side, when people who are confronted and presented with the evidence of Jesus Christ and ask, well, how can these particular atoms in the universe be in such balance that allow life to take place? Or how is it that the earth is in a specific orbit that allows life to occur here, and we couldn't do it if the orbit of the earth was changed by even 2 degrees or 3 degrees or something like that. And the reality is these people come and they say, well, yes, it shows that there was design, there shows that there had to be a God, but we can't admit that because of the consequences of what it would mean. But yet the great minds who are honest can come back and say, yes, there is a God. Yes, Jesus Christ is that representation. And I find it amazing that Jesus comes now and he's bringing with him those that have bought in, who have said, yes, we have experienced Christ and his power in our life. He's brought those who have testimonies of his goodness with him to the people there in Nazareth. So this is what Jesus is doing. And it says, and when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. And that's the same, similar to what happened the first time. They came, they listened, he was amazed. But then, listen to what their response is. Listen to what how they commented on this. It says, where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. You know what this reminds me of and what this kind of speaks to me about? Is here's Jesus, and all these people have come, and they're following him. They crowded into the synagogue. They filled it up. It's packed, you know. And Jesus gives a message, and the people respond. And all those who grew up with him are looking around and saying, well, who is this man? Isn't he just like you and me? And he's a carpenter? Now, there's some debate as to whether it should be translated as, isn't this the son of the carpenter and Mary, as opposed to the carpenter and Mary, okay, and the son of Mary. There's some debate about that, but it's almost inconsequential. The point was is they questioned who he was. They questioned how God had come to them. Now, I find what the problem here is that so oftentimes we have preconceived ideas as to what God is supposed to be like. We think, well, God is this, this, and this. We think we know who he is supposed to be and how he's supposed to reveal himself, and we have been taught certain things about it. And Jesus didn't meet the expectations. They were looking for a king to come, one who was had a conquering army. They were looking for a king who would rule over them, who would be princely and mighty. And yet this is just a guy. We know him. We grew up with him, and he couldn't even hit the ball when we played baseball. He couldn't catch it. What's wrong with you guys? How can this be Jesus? You know what gets me? Is that's the story of the incarnation. You see, Jesus came in humility. He came to be just like us so that he could relate to us. You've heard the stories. I mean, there's a story about a man in his family, and he decided one Christmas Eve that he was going to stay home because he'd heard the story too many times, and sent his wife and his kids there off to the Christmas Eve service, and he was home, and it just began to snow. And all of a sudden, you know, he's in there kind of watching his TV and stuff, relaxing, and all of a sudden it begins to snow, and all of a sudden then he hears a thud. Boom. He's wondering, what was that? And then again, he hears boom, another thud, and, you know, and wondering. And he gets up and he says, well, I need to go look and find out what is that? And gets out there and he opens the door on his porch, and there's a bird, a couple of birds laying there. And they're kind of dazed and they're kind of wondering. And it appears that what happened was the storm started and the birds were trying to get out of the storm. Boom, they went into the window of the home and ended up falling to the ground, stunned. And the man's thinking, well, no wonder. They need to get out of the storm. He says, well, here, I'll help them. I'll help them. I'll help them get where they need to go. So he says, there's my barn. I'll open up the doors, turn the light on. They'll see it, and they'll go into it. So he opens up the doors, and the birds are still wandering around, stunned, this flock of birds. They can't figure out what to do. And he's saying, guys, come on over. Come on over. And they're not responding. So he thinks, well, maybe I need to direct them. And so he goes over and he tries to round them up, and he gets behind them and moves around and tries. And all they do is they start scattering. They don't know what he wants. They can't communicate with him. They can't understand what he's trying to do. And he tries to catch them, and he can't catch them. And he tries all sorts of ways to get them to go into the barn, and they can't do it because they're afraid of him, because he's big and he's something other, and they don't understand him. And that's the truth of the incarnation. God couldn't come to us in all of his glory. He couldn't come to us to try and help us. Instead, he came as a little baby with humility. He came so he could be one with us. And the people who were there, who saw him, couldn't understand it, because they already thought he was going to come in another way. They missed it. They missed it because they couldn't have their eyes opened. And they took offense at him. They were offended because he would make these statements. They were offended that he went out, and even with the testimony of all those that had walked with him, with the testimony of those who had stood beside him and had begun to place their belief in him. They couldn't accept that Jesus was the Messiah. So Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home." It says he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. A lot of people read this passage and they think, well, Jesus couldn't heal and do the miracles because of the lack of faith. And although I guess maybe you could take it, I don't think it was so much the lack of faith as that they weren't ready to receive it. You see, Jairus was ready to receive a miracle. The woman who submitted herself to Christ was ready to receive a miracle. But these people had rejected him. They said, "No, you are not our God. We will not submit to you." They were not in a position to receive that gift that God wanted them to have. They were not in a position to receive the blessings that God wanted to give them because of obstinate and stubborn hearts, because they had come to a place where they would not believe. You know, the scripture says in James, he says, "You do well to believe in God." Or he says, "You believe in God, you do well." He says, "Even the demons believe." And it's not a matter of just believing. There's an element here of receiving Jesus Christ. It's two parts in our relationship with God. We need to come to believe who he is. We need to accept the fact that he is the Son of the living God, that he did come in that virgin birth that we sang about earlier, that he did come to be here among us and to dwell among us and to identify with us and to help lead us to safety, just as the man wanted to lead the birds to safety. He came to lead us into that safety. But we need to embrace that, not just believing it, but we need to be willing to receive it. You see, that's the second part. It's saying, "Yes, yes. God, I don't know what you have for me in my life. I don't know what's to come. But I receive what you want to give to me. I want to receive your gift of life. I want to receive from you all that you are into my life. And I want to respond." John, the Gospel of John, says, "To as many as received him, to them they gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now, my belief is probably that all of you believe in some form or fashion in God. You believe. You wouldn't be here if you didn't have some inkling of a belief, some acceptance. But the real question that we have to face this year is, have we received Christ? Have we received his gift? Have we received what he wants to do within our lives? For Jairus, he wanted to heal his daughter. For the woman, he wanted to heal her. For Bob, he wanted to make him whole. For some, the cures were immediate. In my life, it's been a journey. God's been healing my broken heart. He's been healing my sinful nature. He's been healing on a journey. As I receive more and more of him, and I say yes to more and more of him, he continues to move me in this journey. There's some of you who are still at the train station. "Oh yeah, that train can get me from point A to point B.
That train has a big locomotive. It's got lots of power. It can do it. Yeah, I believe in that train. Look at those tracks. Those are strong tracks. They'll get me there. Yeah, I believe. Well, why don't you get on the train? Oh, no, I couldn't do that. Might change my life. Might change my life. The invitation today is simple. As you will find in the next several stories that we read, Mark has left. He's given us those who believed in Jesus, who believed and received all that he wanted for them. He's shown us Jairus. He's shown us Bob. He's shown us the woman who was healed. So many have received what he had to give to them. But then we have now moved to those who are unwilling to receive. Unwilling maybe even to believe. Unwilling to go forward in the next step. We're now going to see a series of people in the responses as they refuse to believe. Jesus was amazed. You know, Jesus was only amazed at two people while he was here, or two groups. He was amazed at the Nazarenes who would not receive him. His homeland, his countrymen, his fatherland. He was amazed that they would not accept the gift of who he was. He was amazed at their lack of willingness to believe. And he was amazed at the centurion, as the centurion pointed and said, "Surely this is the Son of God." Oh, no, I'm sorry, wrong centurion. The centurion that says, "You don't need to come. You can just speak, and my daughter will be made whole." And he said, "No one has had that faith." Two times he was amazed. So where are you going to be? Are you going to be with those where Jesus stands and says, "I'm amazed at your disbelief"? I'm amazed at your disbelief. Or are you going to be like the centurion where Jesus says, "I'm amazed. I've never seen greater faith than this"? And it's your choice today. Believe and receive. Are you ready to believe and receive? Let's bow your heads. There's two parts in this, and I simply am going to give a prayer. If you have never received Christ in your life before, if you have never said yes to him, I want to give you that opportunity now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody's going to watch you. Nobody's checking you out. Nobody's going to speculate as to what's going on. With your eyes closed, heads bowed, in respect for every person that's here. If you want to receive Christ in your life and you've never done it before, then I just ask that you repeat this prayer. Dear Jesus, I recognize what you've done, and I believe that you are the Son of God, sent by the Father to bring salvation to a lost world. I acknowledge my sin and my rebellion, and I ask you to forgive me. I invite you into my life, and I yield to you the control of my heart. I ask that you lead me and guide me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might follow you. In Christ's name. With your head still bowed, eyes still closed, if there's anyone here who has today prayed that prayer, then I'd like for you to raise your hand so that I might be able to pray with you. Is there anybody else? Any today? Father, I thank you. I thank you, Father, for the faith that's been expressed here today. I thank you, Father, that we are willing as a church and as a community to follow you. And I pray, God, that you will lead us and guide us. I pray, Father, that our faith might grow and that you and we are ready to receive all that you have for us. And I pray, Father, that as we go from this place, you will be honored and praised. In Christ's name, amen. Now, before they lead us in a song, I want you to know that the people of this church are always generous and gracious and ready to put on a good feast. We are good Baptists. That's all I want you to know. I think we're probably good Pentecostals and good Methodists and good everything else, too, because we're all, well, at least I show the evidence of it. Okay.
I don't. I made food today on Thanksgiving. We had this church filled. Mm-hmm. There's lots of food. Eat hearty. Okay. Eat a whole bunch. And yeah. Thank you. Thank you so much for being this generous church. You've been a big help for me this year. Yeah. I don't know about any of you, but I'm not as young as I was yesterday. So thank you.
Y'all, tell